Want to turn your Bibles to the little book of Ruth. I guess about a month ago, I spoke on the first chapter of Ruth, and today I'd like to do the second chapter if I can. Someone called this a neglected book. I never looked at it that way, frankly. If I want an upper, I would take and read the book of Ruth. I think it's one of the most interesting books in the Bible to see the work of God in the life of several people in this book. Last time in the chapter, first chapter, just to put ourselves into the story, there was this family that lived in the town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the town itself, we were there a few years ago. It's not a very big town even today, and I can imagine it was a small town back in the days of Ruth. Anyway, famine came to the land. And there was this one family, Elimelech's family, and he and Naomi decided that they wouldn't stay in God's domain. They would pull up their stakes and go south to Moab. So they left. And they went there and they sojourned there. In the course of time, Elimelech died. And his sons grew, and they married women from Moab, and Naomi was left a widow, and she must have had a pretty close relationship, I think, with these two daughter-in-laws that came into their family. But somewhere along the way, someone must have come and told her that there was bread. The famine was over. There was food back in Bethlehem. So she decided that she would go back. And her two daughter-in-laws, Naomi's daughter-in-laws, who were Orpah and Ruth, declared that they would go back as well. And this upset her for whatever reason we don't know. And she tries to dissuade them from coming back. She said, you know, there will be no more husbands for you to marry. And I wonder if she wondered what the reception would be for her if she were to come back with these Moabite girls, because a Moabite person was never to be allowed to come into Israel. It was against God's command that they were forever banned from the nation of Israel. So she begins to dissuade these daughters not to come back. There's going to be no more sons. There'll be no more marriages. You will not reach your potential. And one of the daughters, Orpah, said she would go back, and then she changed her mind and said no, she wasn't going to go back. And Ruth said, don't try to dissuade me. And I'm paraphrasing. I'm going back. Where you go, I'll go. Your God will be my God. And nothing but death will part me from you. And so she goes back from Moab to Bethlehem, back to the land of Canaan. And the last time we were speaking on this, we were talking about the choices that these two women made. Orpah decided not to go back. Now, Naomi was really a very poor soul winner. She said, go to Orpah, you go back to your gods. You go back to your father's home. But Ruth said, no, I am going with you. Your God is going to be my God. That's a tremendous choice that those two women made. One woman decided to leave. She knew about the God of Israel. No doubt she had heard about it, because I think the family was a good family, even though they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. And so she made a choice to stay in the land of Moab. We don't know anything more about her, but one would presume that she died there and was buried there. Certainly there was no heaven for her. There was no God who could give her life. There was no tomorrow for her, spiritually speaking. She made that choice, a terrible choice. But Ruth, on the other hand, she said, I'll go back with you. Your God will be my God. She saw the difference between the lifestyle and the beliefs of the people there versus those in that family of Elimelech and Naomi. Even though they were out of the land, even though they weren't where God wanted them to be, even though God allowed Elimelech to die and Mahlon and Chilion to die as well, she said, he's the God, and I'm now surmising, he's the God for me. He's the living God. The other ones were dead. There's no life in them. And so she made the choice to go. Each one of us in this room has made a choice, haven't we? There was a time in our life's experience, perhaps, when we chose, like Ruth, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive Him as our Savior. We realized that all the rest of the things that we had wanted and done didn't satisfy. It wasn't enough. We wanted the real stuff. We wanted a Savior who could save us. We took the Lord Jesus Christ as our own very personal Savior. Whereas poor Orpah made that choice, back to her God. We don't know anything more about her. She disappeared from the pages of Holy Writ as she stayed in the land of Moab and died without God in that land. So our story begins then with the announcement that they're going back. And shall we, if you have your Bibles, turn to the first chapter, verse 19. We'll read God's word and then we'll say a few words about it. So the two women, that's Naomi, the mother-in-law, and Ruth, the daughter-in-law, the two women went on until, I'm reading from the NIV, came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? And I wonder, as I read that over many times this past week, did she look old? Did she look haggard? Did she look like she had had a bad time? I don't know, but they were somewhat surprised that, can it be that she came back? And Naomi said to them, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasantness. Call me Mara, which was bitterness, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. How quick we are sometimes to blame God for our problems. Here's a woman, she and her husband had decided they want to leave God's country and go to Moab. But now she's mad and discouraged. Don't call me this, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. She didn't take any of the blame on herself for the choice that she made, a bad choice she and her husband had made to leave the promised land that God had given them. I went away full, one wonders, full of what? Full of pride? Full of the fact that they had made, perhaps that they thought it was a good choice to go down to this land that God said these people were never to come into the land of Israel. They're not, they're persona non grata. They're not part of the plan. They're outside. They worship Chemosh, not the living God. I went away full, but the Lord hath brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. None of those things, of course, were true. But she, in her mind, had blamed the Lord for the condition, the death perhaps of her husband, her two sons, those graves that were left back in Moab. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. This was in spring. We want to read, perhaps without comment, till we get finished, chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of the harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess, who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please, let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till night now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting. Follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. Whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down, and with her face to the ground, she exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you have noticed me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland and have come to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephod. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi and Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley harvest and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. The Lord bless the reading of his word. I assume that on the way into town, into Bethlehem from Moab, that they passed through or passed by some of these fields, and they saw that the time had come for the harvesting of the grain. The barley always comes first on the island, so I assume it came first here in the land of the Israelites. And maybe she saw the women following the harvesters, picking up the grain that was left behind, and so on. And she knew that the cupboard at home was pretty bare. They didn't have a lot of food. They didn't have wherewithal to buy food. And so Ruth, ever the perfect daughter-in-law, really, says to her mother, asks permission, rather, can't she go out and glean some of this leftover grain that was behind in the fields as the the harvesters went through. And her mother-in-law says, "Go ahead, daughter." And she went out. And the wording in the Bible, the NIV, says, as it turned out, and I had forgotten exactly how it said in the King James, but it's the same idea that it's just one of those strokes of luck that she happened to be in Boaz's field, but it was all planned. God had the plan for her and had everything laid out for her to do. And she's out there gleaning. And I give you just a little idea. Their fields in biblical times in Israel were different from ours. Today we have these stone walls or wire that separates, acres from acres from acres. But then in Israel, they used to have stones that they laid stones down along in a field, and a person such as Boaz might have a section of the field. No one, in a sense, had the huge fields that they have today. Up on the island, they grow a lot of barley and they grow a lot of wheat, and they have tremendous, you'll stand and look at their equipment and say, wow. First of all, how much does it cost, and how do you drive something that big? And they can do, work in a day or an hour of that it would take days for these people to do. But in Israel, back in these periods of time, only little sections of the field marked off, as I said, with these rocks on each side. And there would be many people that would have sections of the field. And as the Bible says, by happenstance, she arrived in this field and began to glean and pick up the stuff that was left behind by the harvesters that were going through. In fact, this was God's plan anyway, that it was the welfare plan for the poor, because they were not to glean completely in their fields. They were to leave some behind, and on purpose. They weren't to go to the very edge and take every last grain of wheat or barley or whatever we're talking about. They had to leave some behind. And so that's why these people, these women, probably women, were out there picking up the surplus. And her, by chance, it would seem, if you weren't a believer, that God orders the steps of a good man. And as George Mueller said, he also orders the stops, too, when it's necessary. And so Ruth is out in the field, and she's trying to pick up the leftover barley that they're harvesting. Barley, by the way, always comes first in the order of the grain. It still does. And just then, out of the blue comes Boaz. And I like to think of him almost as just the bigger than life. And everybody loves this man because he's lovable. And he greets the workers out in the field, and he says to them, "The Lord be with you." And they said in reply to him, "The Lord bless you." What a happy place to work in that kind of an environment with that kind of a setup. And Boaz looks, he says, "Who's that woman there?" Remember I told you Bethlehem was, it was a small place, and I imagine they knew just about everybody that was there. And I don't know whether the garment that this Ruth was wearing was different from the Israelites or whether it was something else about her that caught his eye, but who is that woman? And the fellow that was in charge of the men there came back and told the foreman, "She's a Moabitess, the one that came back with Naomi." And he begins to tell him about this woman. His eye had been caught on Ruth as well. Now, I don't know why, maybe with the diligence with which she worked, maybe the things, but she impressed him. She asked permission, first of all, to go out in that field and work. And the other thing that impressed him, she didn't stop. She kept on cleaning all morning long. And so she had made a good impression on him. And obviously, she made an impression on Boaz as well. And so he calls her over and talks to her and says, "Don't go away and go somewhere else to glean. Stay right where you are. Stay with my servant girls and watch the field where the men are harvesting. Follow along with after the girls, and I've told the men not to touch you. And whenever you get thirsty, go get a drink." And she's overwhelmed because I'm sure she had no idea in the world who Boaz was. "Why? Why should you? I found such favor in your eyes." Just by chance did these things happen. Or does the God of heaven have a way of leading us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake? God had his eye on this girl from Moab. And God was working out his plan, his design for her. "Why do you notice me, a foreigner?" Well, Boaz had heard about her. He had heard what she had done for Naomi and how she had left her own country to come there. And he said, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wing you have come to take refuge." What a tremendous man Boaz was. He's an older man, no doubt about it. But he can see the worth of this girl. He's impressed with her work habits. She stands out in that whole field. And as I was thinking about this, you know, we should stand out wherever we are. We're different. Not in a peculiar way, but we're different from the world around us. I don't know whether it was the way she, because she asked permission, or whether she worked so hard that the supervisor, the field saw her and was impressed, and now Boaz saw her and was impressed with her lifestyle and the way she was doing these things. But she stood out. And as many people have said, you know, we should stand out. We're different. Not peculiar, but we're different from the world around us. They should know that by our lifestyle, by the way we do things, by what we say and do, that we're different. We're children of the King. We belong to Him. We're His very own possession. He went to the cross to die for us, that we might have life, have eternal life, that we might be His children, His sons, His daughters. And so Ruth stood out and Boaz saw her, and he was impressed. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here. Have some bread. Dip it in the wine vinegar." And so she sat down with them, and she had the meal with his men and with him. And he goes even beyond that, and he gives her some other food, and even tells the help to leave some of the grain behind for her. And so she gathers the grain there, and she spends the day in the field, and she gathers about 3/5 of a bushel of grain to take back, as well as the food that she couldn't eat that was given to her at noontime. She takes it back to her mother-in-law. And Naomi told her mother-in-law about Boaz. And Naomi said, "The Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers." And so Ruth stayed with Boaz in Boaz's field for the rest of the harvest period, picking up the grain that was left behind and sharing the food with her mother. So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Just some highlights, because with the rest of the book, we're just going to hop, skip, and jump through part of it. In verse 1 of chapter 3, as I read, "One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be threshing barley on the threshing floor,'" and so on. I think that Ruth probably, when she was probably smitten with Boaz, as Boaz was with her. And the harvest is over, and she's not out in the field, and I don't know if she's moping around the house a little bit or not, thinking about Boaz. But anyway, the mother-in-law senses that this thing could go a little farther. And so she encourages her, and without reading directly from Scripture, she encourages her to go and let her desire towards Boaz as a husband be known. He's the kinsman redeemer. And it was his right being a kinsman redeemer, it was his right to marry the widow, to raise children up for the dead person, and also to preserve the land that was in control, that had been owned by the dead relative. And so it was very important that this way be carried out. And this is what is in Naomi's mind. Not only will it be an insurance for Ruth as far as her future is concerned, but the land will stay with the family, which was very important in that particular culture and society at that time. And so in chapter 3, Naomi lays out to Ruth a plan for her to go up and let her desire be made known unto Boaz. And Boaz is up in the field. He's been thrashing out the grain, and he's going to spend the night up there because that's the way they had to guard. They slept by the pile of grain that they had gotten ready to get winnowed in the morning. And so Naomi says to Ruth, you put on your best clothes and wash up and go up. And the custom was that she would go up and she would let her wishes be made known unto Boaz by simply lying at his feet and taking the cover that's on Boaz and extending it on herself. And she goes up and she looks the situation over, finds out where Boaz was, and when time came for everyone to go to bed, he does, and after she goes over and she lays down at his feet and puts the cover over her, and during the night he wakes and a bit startled, he didn't expect that, and she expresses her wish to him to be that kinsman redeemer, but he tells her that there's one that's even closer than he is, and that one has, in a sense, the first choice. And so she goes back, tells her mother-in-law, who is very anxious to find out how this thing has happened, and she talks, and Naomi says, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. And so in the morning, when Boaz gets up, he goes to the town gate, and he rounds up 10 elders of the town, and he waits for the near kinsman redeemer that has first dibs at the at taking Ruth and the land. And he approaches him and tells him about this situation, and he wants this other man says, "Oh yeah, I want the land. I want the land." And then Boaz comes back with, well, with the land, it's a package deal, you know. Ruth is going to come with it. Oh, he's not so happy with the situation now. He's probably married, has children, and this is going to mess up my inheritance in some way, shape, or form. So he passes on it. And Boaz is given the right to marry Ruth and to take her as his bride. And the man who was the near kinsman redeemer takes his shoes off and passes it in front of the elders to Boaz, which seals the bargain. And Boaz is at liberty to take this woman as his wife. And verse 13 of chapter 4. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went in unto her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. And Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. What a tremendous story, isn't it? To think that how this Gentile, this Moabitess, banded by the law never to be allowed to come into Israel, but by grace, she's allowed to come in. And not only by grace, but she becomes part and parcel of the line that's going to bring the Lord Jesus Christ into Bethlehem's manger. What a wonderful God we have. Grace wrote my name in life's eternal book, the hymn writer said. Each one of us had no claim on God. By right, the only thing we had to present was a sinful life. But God, who is rich in mercy, reached out to where we were and rescued us. Not only rescued us, but brought us into His family. He made us sons and daughters of His family. By grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Tremendous, tremendous story. Another part of the story that doesn't occur, Boaz was a direct descendant of the harlot in the town of Jericho. I just forgot it. Her mother, I don't know how far back, because you don't really know. When they give you the genealogies, they leave out parts of it, so you don't really know how far back. But that's the background that he had. Another story in grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God. How much we had to be thankful for. We say within our own time, He saved me. He loved me. He saved me. Not only that, but he's promised me a home. He's promised me an eternity with Him forever and forever. What grace is done. Thank God for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of His Father to each one of us. May the Lord bless these few stumbling remarks on Ruth. It's a book you could read often and enjoy it every time. We pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your love and Your care and Your grace to us. We don't deserve anything, and yet we're viewed as children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for Him, our Boaz, the one who paid the price, Himself the sacrifice. We thank You afresh, our Father, for Calvary's cross, that He, the righteous one, suffered for us, the unrighteous one, that He might bring us to God. He says, where I am, there you'll be also, forever and forever. We bow our heads in humble adoration and thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your gift of Yourself. And we thank You that we'll see You someday face to face. We pray in Jesus' name.